An old farmer one day was asked about his cotton crop. He admitted that he had not planted any cotton that year for fear of what the boll weevil would do to his fields. Furthermore, he went on to explain he hadn't planted any corn either because he was afraid there was going to be a drought. He hadn't planted any potatoes because he'd seen what the potato bugs could do. They asked him, well, what was he going to do this year? He said, well, I'm just going to play it safe. In our lesson text for this evening, Paul tells us about a man by the name of Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus is mentioned only in the book of Philippians. We don't know a whole lot about him so far as Bible characters go, but when you think about it, Paul tells us a great deal about him in our lesson text. According to the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, Epaphroditus was a representative of the church at Philippi, and he was the one, or one of the ones, who had been sent with their assistance to help Paul during the time of his first Roman imprisonment. Paul refers to him in our text as my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier. Very interesting way of referring to him in that choice of words. One commentator says those three words are arranged in ascending scale: common sympathy, common work, common danger and toil and suffering. On his arrival at Rome, Epaphroditus devoted himself to the work of Christ, Paul says, both as Paul's attendant and as his assistant in the missionary work. So greatly did he labor that he lost his health. Paul says he was sick nigh unto death. He recovered, however, and Paul was sending him back to Philippi with this letter to quiet the alarm of his friends who had heard of his serious illness. Paul besought for him that the church would receive him with joy and hold him in honor. If you have your Bibles, let's look at Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 25. We'll read that text. Paul said, I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger administered to my need, for he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, hazarding his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Hazarding his life. It's interesting that the word hazard, from which hazarding comes in this translation, is a word which was also used in that day as a gambling term. Literally risking. Literally taking a great chance. Paul said Epaphroditus hazarded his life. It would be exactly correct to say that the Christian life is a life of faith. We would also be able to relate to the concept if we tried to explain faith in the sense of the Christian life being a life of faith as being somewhat of a risk. Not a risk in the sense that we have no idea what will be the result, but a risk in the sense that takes us beyond many times the realm of comfort and satisfaction and earthly peace and contentment and puts us in the position of depending absolutely on nothing but God to bring us through. That's what we mean when we say the hazards of faith. Living the Christian life, living a life of faith, is a risk. It is a risk that many people are not willing to take. Because you see, we understand a risk to be that which takes us out of the position of control. It's not a sure thing in the sense that we're able to do everything for ourselves. Rather, it's a risk. It's a risk from the standpoint of letting someone else be in control. There are so many songs in our songbook that have to do with faith and Christian living. It was a task in itself just to try to figure out which ones would be the very best. We're going to sing a couple of songs now that perhaps will illustrate this beginning point of our lesson better than any of the others.
I care not today what the morrow may bring, in shadow or sunshine or rain. The Lord and the ruler for everything, and all of my worry is vain. Living by faith in Jesus above, trusting, confiding in His great love, from a heart living by faith, yes, faith in Jesus above, trusting, confiding in His great love, from a heart safe in His sheltering God, I'm living by faith. Living by faith, yes, faith in Jesus above, trusting, confiding in His great love, from a heart safe in His sheltering God.
Oh, for a faith.
shines more bright and clear when tempest breaks without. That wedding danger knows so fear, in darkness feels so doubt. Lord, give us such a faith as this, and then whatever
the hazards of gaining Christ could be many. It's rather risky, and so a lot of people are slow to be persuaded that it's the thing to do. There is the hazard of estrangement. The risk of having to be at odds with those that we've always agreed with before. When one comes to Christ, properly understanding the concept of giving one's life in obedience to the Lord, he recognizes that he no longer walks the way that he or she had been walking. Therefore, some of the traveling companions of the other days will have to be left behind. Some of the friendships that perhaps have been cultivated for a lifetime may actually have to cease. I was very encouraged just recently being told that even among some of our young people here, they had reached the conclusion that they were no longer going to be able to be friends with certain ones of their buddies and companions because it was the kind of thing that was going to lead in the wrong way. My response at hearing that was, I'm so thankful that they made that decision and didn't try to hang on anyway. Let's face it, that's a heavy price to pay. For a teenager, it's a tremendous price. For anyone, it's a great price to pay. To say that I'm no longer going to be able to hang around you guys anymore. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verses 35 to 37, "For I came to set a man at variance against his father, the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." The hazard of estrangement is very real. The hazard of insecurity is one of the hazards of gaining Christ. In Luke chapter 18, we read about that young man who came to Jesus saying, "Good Master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Keep the commandments." And he said, "I've done that from my youth." And Jesus said, "One thing you lack." You see, when Jesus said that, he was saying it with the benefit of being able to see into that young man's heart, to look into his life and to see if he was really at the point of stepping away from everything that he had or if he was just saying that while at the same time wanting to hold on to the things that gave him security. Jesus said, "One thing you lack. Go and sell what you have and give to the poor and come and take up your cross and follow me. And you remember the Bible says that young man went away sorrowful at that saying because he was one who had great possessions. Where is our security? What kind of security blanket are you wrapped in? Is it earthly things, treasures, money, possessions? For some folks, the insecurity of leaving everything behind and following Christ is just too much. There is the hazard of contempt and rejection that can be very real sometimes. Popularity is a powerful thing. Sometimes the reality is that it goes a step beyond just popularity. Sometimes it's the matter of a career, a livelihood. In John chapter 9, you remember the Bible tells how Jesus healed a man who had been blind from birth. And he did it right under the noses of the Jewish leaders, so to speak, and they were somewhat incensed at the idea that the Lord had healed this young man. And so they began to question everybody, and they came to the young man's parents, and they said, Who made this young man to be able to see? They said, well, now he's full grown. You'll have to ask him about that. In verse 22 of John chapter 9, John gives this parenthetical explanation, inspired, of course, by the Holy Spirit. Here's why they said what they said. John writes, his parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Three chapters later is a passage that perhaps may be more familiar. John 12, verse 42. As a result of the teaching and the influence of Jesus, John says, nevertheless, many, even among the authorities, believed in him, but in fear of the Pharisees, did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. The hazards of gaining Christ.
Let all that is within me Christ worthy. Let all that is within me Christ worthy. Worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Let all that is within me Christ.
Of serving Christ. There are some, I'm sure, who, and even perhaps because they've been misled, inappropriately taught, or just given the wrong impression, have perhaps thought that coming to Christ is the great challenge, and then once that's done, everything from there on is simple. There is great simplicity in Christ, in following Christ, in living for Christ. But there are many hazards along the way. I would characterize some of those hazards as coming under the category of the hazards of hard decisions. In spite of what some people seem to reflect in the way that they live, Christianity, being a Christian, serving Christ, is a life. It is not something that is put on and taken off like a garment or a coat just when we come to worship services. Being a Christian is a 25-hour-a-day job, 8 days a week, 366 days a year. Just want to be sure I haven't left anything out. There are some decisions that will have to be made that will not be easy. In fact, serving God is a life of making decisions that some would say are hard decisions. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul characterized it like this: I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Living sacrifices. That's not an impossible concept. But if you're like me, so often the sacrifice tries to crawl down off the altar when you're not looking. We are to be living sacrifices. We are not to be conformed to the world, but we are to be changed, transformed. Paul talks about this renewing of the mind process. Looking at things in a way that we haven't looked at them before. Thinking about things in a way that we haven't thought about them before. Evaluating things in a way that we haven't evaluated them before. Seeing priorities that we hadn't seen before. Transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In serving Christ, there is the hazard of cross-bearing. Cross-bearing. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 and 25, Jesus said, "If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it." Cross-bearing is not suffering minor difficulties that are part and lot of all humanity. If you have arthritis, somebody says, "Well, that's just your cross to bear." I'm sorry. That's not a cross. Not according to this passage. You have arthritis, not because you're a Christian, but because you're human. If you suffer a tragedy in your life, you may say, "Oh, that's just my cross to bear." No, you have suffered a tragedy because you live on this earth and are a part of humanity. Cross-bearing goes beyond those insignificant difficulties, major problems, or even tragedies that are a part of humanity. Bearing your cross is taking on the challenge of living the Christian life in the face of the devil and his angels, no matter what they do or say. Jesus was talking to, and those who would come shortly after Jesus lived, were folks who saw the reality of persecution even unto death. The very idea for us today, the very idea of the possibility of losing your life in the Lord's service, is it's unthinkable. We are so far removed from the reality of that. In many ways, because of God's blessings. But in some ways, I think, to our own detriment. Because when Jesus said, "Take up your cross and follow me," he was talking to some people who perhaps would die because they were Christians.
Day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I know cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all. So to trust thy promises, O Lord. consolation offered me.
Hazards of supporting Christ. When would one not need to, or when would one get to a point in his life that he would no longer need to support the Lord's work? Would there be a point, or could there be an occasion where it would be acceptable for one to say, I just can't do it anymore. I've got this and I've got that and I've got so many things and I've got such a little bit to do with. I just can't support the Lord's work. You ever heard anybody say that? I never have. I think I've seen it happen, but I've never heard anybody come right out and say it. In Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 41, it says, he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him, and he said, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. David said, I have been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. And yet I am convinced that there are many people who, in difficult times, in slow times, in hard economies, who say, you know, I just can't afford to support the Lord's work anymore. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, Paul said, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Now hold on, Paul. You're getting a lot of terms mixed up that don't go together. Affliction, poverty, wealth, generosity. He goes on, for they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own free will. The hazard of supporting Christ. Well, there are some things that just that are at risk if you're going to support the Lord's work. I knew of a man one time who considered the matter of supporting his own family to be a part of his giving to God. And Therefore, his contribution was figured after his family had had everything that they wanted and needed provided for them. Then he would figure on how much he should give to God. I don't know how that strikes you just on the surface, but it seems to me, according to the Scriptures, he had that thing turned around completely backward. He was afraid to risk liberality. It is interesting that the French artist James Tissot, who was one of the many who painted that scene of the poor widow coming through the temple and putting her coins in the treasury. Do you know how he painted her? Do you know how he depicted her? Holding a little infant baby in her arms. That puts a little bit different twist on it, doesn't it? That adds even more to it. Now, that's just one man's rendering in a painting. But have we not always assumed that she probably didn't have any other obligations? She probably didn't have any kids to feed. One of the things that is at risk or can be at risk in supporting Christ is earthly stores, you know, storehouses where we keep our money, our retirement. Jesus said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Wait a minute. I didn't say that it's wrong to save for retirement. I will say this. If your saving for your retirement gets in the way of your supporting the Lord's work, it's wrong. It's wrong. God dares us to put Him to the test. Malachi 3:10, "Bring the full tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down on you a blessing until there is no more need."
Though I through the valley of shadow or mountain or troubled sea, and oft in the darkness have traveled, the Lord has been mindful of me. The Lord has been mindful of me. He blesses and blesses again. Bless. blesses and blesses again. My God is the God of the living. How excellent is His name.
True faith is reckless abandonment of self to the will of God. Are we willing to live by faith and to face the hazards of faith? Or would we just rather play it safe? There is no future in playing it safe. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.